Well, most of you know that for 12 years, when we first started the church back some 20 years ago, we didn't have a building of our own. We kind of bounced from school to school, renting different locations. And then when we did finally build our own building, obviously we built a building that looked more like a school or some commercial office building, something like that, than a traditional church building with the steeple and the stained glass windows and the pews and big elaborate ornate pulpit and pipe organs and all those type of things. In fact, some of you, when you first started attending, you may have realized and thought, oh, what's up? They don't have a lot of the religious symbols, a lot of the religious artifacts and things that a lot of churches do. And so that's raised some questions. So I want to take a little bit of time to explain some of those. We don't have time to go into all that. There are multiple reasons for that in the life of our church. But I want to especially share one of them that relates actually to the series that we're in on Kissing Religion Goodbye. But before we even go there, I want to clarify something. At times we've had people that apparently have thought that maybe the reason that we don't have these religious symbols and artifacts and stuff, I mean, we don't have a lot of the, you know, like statues and crucifixes and you know, just a lot of those, you know, pictures of Jesus, and occasionally we'll have a cross up, but not necessarily all the time. And at times people think that maybe the reason for that is because we're ashamed or we're embarrassed about Jesus, or that we don't want to offend someone with the cross of Christ. And there's just nothing that could be further from the truth. I mean, that's just crazy. It's ludicrous. I mean, our heartbeat from the very beginning as we started this church has been to communicate as clearly and as compellingly as possible that the gospel, the message of Christ, is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to do everything we can to communicate, to help you understand and know that there is a God who loves you. There is a God who knows you, knows your name, and cares so much about you that he allowed his own son, Jesus, to die on a cross so that you could experience forgiveness, so that you could have eternal life in a relationship with him. And by the grace of God, for as long as we exist as a church, we're going to do everything that we can to communicate that message. But there are some reasons why we don't have a lot of those things. One of them actually goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to the Ten Commandments. The second of the Ten Commandments says that we are not to make, to shape, to form anything in the likeness of God and then worship it, to bow down to it. Now, I realize that most people who may kneel before some statue or picture or candles or whatever would say, well, I'm not worshiping that. I'm worshiping Christ and stuff. And yet in some traditions, it seems that some people come dangerously close to getting a little murky and confused about that, and possibly actually focusing more on those things, those artifacts, than actually focusing on God and focusing on Jesus. And so he said, you know, as a church, we don't want people getting confused about that. We don't want to add to that in any way, shape, or form, so we're just going to simplify things in that area. One of the other reasons that we did it is that when we started the church, we realized we had people coming from all kinds of different traditions, different backgrounds, and different church traditions emphasize different symbols. And so we said, you know, what symbol do we want to use? Do we want to use them all? Do we just take a few? I mean, if we have symbols that represent the Holy Spirit, I mean, what do we use? Do we use doves? Do we use flames of fire? Which symbols should we use? If we offer those symbols, should we have a symbol, a painting, a stained glass window, or something that has, you know, Jesus with a shepherd's staff and sheep at his feet, representing the love and the care that Jesus has for us? And then if we have a crucifix and a cross, do we need something that symbolizes the empty tomb, the grave, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because without the resurrection of Jesus, the cross and his death was really just another death. And we could go on and on. And we said, you know, rather than trying to accommodate all these different things and all the symbols, we're just going to kind of cut back and declutter and stuff. But the reason that really hit home that was really had to do with the time that we spent in buildings that were rented, you know, mostly public schools. During that time, we learned some things that in theory we knew already, we knew in our minds, but became real at a whole different level during that time, during these 12 years that we spent bouncing from school to school. And that is that the church is people. not buildings. The church, and we knew this, and you probably know this. I mean, we know that theoretically. And yet some of us, even here, we get confused and we talk as though we don't know it. We talk about going to church, and what we're talking about is a building. We're not talking about going to where the people are. We're just talking about a building. But during that time, it was just so clear because we didn't have a building. And we realized that buildings is just a structure. It's just a place. It's just a tool. It's not necessarily sacred in and of itself per se. And what became very, very clear as a result of that is that, hey, you can worship God anywhere. Anywhere, anytime. I mean, if you can worship and serve and pray and learn about God in a school, hey, maybe people will understand that they can worship and pray and connect with God deeply and intimately at home. They don't need the stained glass windows. They don't need candles and ornate buildings. They can do it at home. They could do it at work. They could connect with God in their cubicle at work. They could connect with God in the mall, sitting there, or anywhere else, out in a park somewhere. They can connect and get to know and learn and pray and be close to God anywhere. Now, it's not that necessarily the stained glass windows, the pews, and those things are bad. There's anything wrong with them. There isn't. They're just not essential. And yet, for some people, they start becoming essential. And that can lead to what I would call a false sense of spirituality, where some people, in order to feel close to God, in order to feel like they're really connecting God, or at least connecting more closely to God, they feel like they need to be in a certain building. In fact, some people, just by stepping into some ornate religious building, they just feel like automatically they're closer to God. I just feel better. I feel more spiritual. You walk from outside to inside. Nothing's necessarily changed in their heart. Nothing's changed about how they come before God. Just being inside of some certain building changes things. That's a false sense of spirituality. And what's interesting is, as you read the pages of Scripture, the early church, the New Testament, they didn't have their own buildings. They just met wherever they could. And there's no reference whatsoever to religious trappings or symbols being necessary, or that they used them in any way, shape, or form. And again, they're fine. What we need to do, though, is we need to understand we don't need to be dependent on them. We don't need religious symbols to feel close to God. We don't want people feeling falsely secure or close to God. We want people to feel close to God when they are truly close to God. So we don't need religious symbols. What we need is a heart that is truly and fully surrendered to God. And again, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with the religious trappings and symbols and steeples and stained glass and all those things. They're fine. And if you like those buildings like that, or you like this building, you know, it's just not about a building, is what I'm trying to say. And we need to understand that. That's what I'm trying to get across. It's just understand those things just aren't essential. And we don't want to become dependent on those things. And we certainly don't want to allow those things, the religious trappings and symbols, to distract us from the simplicity of just Jesus. Now, I bring all that up as an example of a man-made tradition that's really not necessarily based in Scripture. And we all have them. I mean, we have them in our individual lives, in our personal lives. We have them in our own church, these traditions. But what we need to do on an ongoing basis in our lives is we need to be assessing, is this tradition, is this routine that we're involved in, is it based in Scripture, or is it just some man-made thing? Well, just because it's a man-made tradition that doesn't necessarily mean we need to kiss it goodbye. Okay, that doesn't necessarily mean that we need to get rid of it. But if whatever that tradition is becomes more important than Jesus, then it does need to be kissed goodbye. But the question that I really want to deal with today is, what about the traditions that are rooted in Scripture? And what about all the rules? What about all the commands? What about all the guidelines and routines and stuff that actually come straight out of Scripture? I mean, do we follow those or do we just blow them off? Well, what about the Big Ten? You know, the Ten Commandments, all the other commands and principles and guidelines that we have in Scripture. We use all kinds of different words for them, but the bottom line is, well, what about all the rules? And at times, people who are Christ followers get the sense that, you know, once I receive Christ, I'm under grace, so I don't really think I need to follow all the commands, especially not the ones of the Old Testament. But once you look at what Jesus said, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open it to the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 17. It's right in the middle of his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," which is basically comprised the whole Old Testament. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill or to complete them." See, Jesus gives us full, broader picture to help us understand the heartbeat really behind that's involved in the commands, in the guidelines that God gives us. It goes on in verse 18 and says, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." In verse 19, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least," look at that, "least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices," and that's key, it's not just about knowing them, it's about practicing, it's about living these out. "Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Another point, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Then verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were meticulous rule keepers who were very legalistic in following the letter of the law, but many times in following the letter of the law, following all the little details, they missed the spirit of the law. Outwardly, in other words, superficially, they were doing all the right things. But internally, it was a little different. Internally, their hearts weren't really right with God. And Jesus in this passage of Scripture is basically saying that our only chance to be made right with God is to go beyond what they did. Well, the problem is that in our own strength, we don't even have the capacity to keep and follow all the rules and the commands that God has given us. You see, the only way to be made right with God is ultimately by faith, and that's where the whole faith deal kicks in. But as you look at this passage of Scripture, clearly, we are to follow God's rules. We are to follow the commands that He has given us. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at a couple of things, make two observations about this, key observations about this whole rules thing. Number one, the first thing that we need to do is we need to distinguish between man-made rules and God-made rules. We need to learn to distinguish between the two. Look at this interaction that Jesus had with some of the religious leaders of his day. The next book over in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. He goes on in verse 3, and he's going to kind of clarify what he's talking about there, what it's talking about. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. Verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, none of these rules, none of these commands were found in Scripture. These were just meticulous, legalistic, man-made rules that had become so ingrained in the culture that they had become basically just as authoritative as the words, as the commands, the guidelines that God himself had given. And it goes on in verse 5 and says, "So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?'" In other words, what they're saying is, why don't your disciples follow our traditions? And look at Jesus' response, verse 6. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts,'" and this is what God is always concerned about. He's concerned about our heart, "but their hearts are far from me.' Verse 7, 'They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" And verse 8, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men." This is like a scathing indictment. I mean, Jesus is in essence saying that outward, superficial religious routines and traditions are basically a sham. What matters is a heart that is fully surrendered, fully submitted to God. What ultimately matters is not our man-made traditions, as well-intended as they may be. What matters is us truly following and obeying the commands and the rules that God himself has given us. Now, throughout this series, as we've talked about religion, what we've been talking about is a man-made religion that's built on outward, superficial spirituality driven by man-made rituals and routines and traditions and ceremonies and lists of rules. But these traditions, they're not things that are based in Scripture. They're just traditions and rules and routines that at some point somebody came up with that they thought might be helpful. And it's not that these, and we've said this over and over, it's not that these traditions, these routines, and some of us grew up with some of these, it's not that they're necessarily wrong or necessarily bad. They're just not essential. And yet sometimes, even though they're not essential, for some of us, they become more important to us than Jesus himself. And anything that becomes more important to us than Jesus is in essence a counterfeit God, and that needs to be kissed goodbye. But there are all kinds of man-made rules and traditions that people over the years have come up with. For example, praying with our eyes closed. That's a man-made tradition. I mean, nowhere does Scripture tell us that we need to pray with our eyes closed. I mean, it happens to be a tradition that, at least for me, is a very helpful tradition. I mean, it helps me focus. It helps me from getting distracted by all the little things that are going on around me. But what we need to understand is it's just a man-made tradition. Praying on our knees. Getting on our knees and praying. Sometimes we get very prideful and legalistic about the fact that we pray on our knees. Well, the Bible doesn't say we have to pray on our knees all the time. It does talk about people praying on their knees. Jesus prayed on his knees at times. The Apostle Paul did. And we are encouraged to at times get on our knees. I like to pray on my knees sometimes. But we don't have to pray all the time on our knees. What I want you to get, though, is that how we pray, that the position of our body isn't essential. The position of our knees isn't what counts. What counts is the position of our heart. There are traditions that some grew up in where you're only supposed to read a certain version of the Bible, like the King James Version, which is actually a translation that was translated back in 1611. And at the time that it was translated, it was actually very cutting edge. It was fresh. I mean, it was helping people understand Scripture in the language of their day. Very powerful. But today, with all of these and then the thous, a lot of people have a very difficult time understanding that. But some of us, we get caught up in that kind of thing. For some of us, there were traditions where men weren't supposed to have long hair. They weren't supposed to have facial hair. Or women weren't supposed to wear makeup. You weren't supposed to wear shorts or jeans to church. And there are all kinds of different things that we came up with. For some, if you didn't read your Bible every day, then you really didn't love God. Now, we need to read the Bible. We need to reflect. We need to get in to God's Word. But sometimes we get real legalistic about these things, and we start putting people down because they miss a day or something. You know, if you miss a day reading, I mean, I'm going to encourage you. You need to get into the Bible. You need to read Scripture for yourself. But if you miss a day, it's kind of like eating. I mean, what happens when you miss a meal? You beat yourself up and put yourself, oh, I'm such a lousy person. Ugh. Now, most of us, we just eat a little more the next meal, right? I mean, that'll work. I'd encourage you, you miss a day. I mean, I encourage you to read the Bible. But if you miss a day, just make up for it. Read a little bit more the next day. Some of us get real legalistic about the time. You need to read the Bible in the morning before you do anything else. First thing, start your day with God, and you need to do that. I mean, after all, that's what Jesus did. And you know what? Scripture does say that Jesus got up early in the morning and he would read his Bible. In all honesty, for me personally, I like starting the day reading the Bible. I like spending that time reflecting with God and prayer and stuff. But the Bible doesn't say that you have to read the Bible, you have to spend time with God in the morning. And some of us, we just get a little bent out of shape over these things. Some of us confuse descriptive statements in Scripture with prescriptive statements in Scripture. Descriptive statements just describe things. They describe what people did, how people behaved. Prescriptive statements are statements in Scripture that tell us this is what you're supposed to do. They prescribe behavior. They prescribe what God wants us doing in our life. Scripture describes that Jesus got up early in the morning, but nowhere does it say that you have to get up early in the morning. If you're not a morning person, that may not be the best time for you. And you're snoozing half the time while you're supposed to be engaged with God. So we need to be careful about these traditions. I grew up with some traditions. One of the traditions that I grew up with was you were supposed to be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, in any other kind of official meeting. And if you weren't, then you're kind of considered a second-class Christian. Right? That was just the reality of it. I also grew up with a tradition that said that dancing was wrong. And the reason was because it could lead to impure thoughts and sexual sin and that type deal. Well, you know, it may at times, you know, but not all the time. And nowhere does Scripture say that dancing is wrong. Nowhere does Scripture say that we have to meet two times a week or three times a week at church or five times or anything like that. Yes, we need to gather with other Christ followers so we can grow and develop and encourage and challenge each other and do life together. But we don't need to be legalistic. We don't need to look down our nose at people that do some of these things a little bit different than we are. You see, we need to learn to differentiate, to distinguish between man-made rules and God-made rules. Now, that's not to say that all man-made rules or routines are bad, but we need to know the difference. You see, deciding that you're going to spend 15 to 30 minutes a day reading and reflecting on Scripture and praying, that's not a God-made rule. The Bible doesn't say we have to do that. However, if you were to implement that in your life, I mean, not in a legalistic way and not looking down at other people if they do it that way or they don't, but if you were to implement that in your life and spend 15 to 30 minutes a day with Christ and in Scripture and in prayer, that's probably going to take your spiritual life to a whole nother level. So just because it's not found in Scripture doesn't mean it's a bad tradition. We just need to assess whether it's good or not. I mean, sometimes we come up with man-made kind of rules and parameters to give us boundaries in our life. My wife and I, we've come up with some boundaries in our life to protect our marriage. There's certain things that we don't do alone with members of the opposite gender to protect ourselves, to protect our marriage. There are boundaries that I've set up in my life to protect myself from impure thoughts and lustful thoughts. Nowhere does Scripture give us these rules and these guidelines that you have to do this or don't do this or whatever. These are just some boundaries, some things that I've come up with to protect myself. On the other hand, there are certain man-made rules that aren't healthy. Things like you have to wear a suit and tie to go to church. you can't have tattoos or piercings. I mean, some people who need Christ more than anybody else, they would miss out on the message of hope that Christ offers. So we need to distinguish between these man-made rules and the God-made rules, because man-made rules and traditions and routines tend to lead to just kind of a superficial spirituality and to superficial religion. Now, it's interesting that the word, while we talk about spiritual things a lot, and we use that word religion quite a bit, the word religion really isn't used that much in Scripture. It's only used a few times, and a number of those are not really that positive of a light, but there are a few, and so I want to look at one of the more positive references, probably the most positive reference to religion in Scripture. It's found in James chapter 1. We're going to throw it up here on the screen, verse 26. And 27, these verses says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." It's saying we may consider ourselves very religious, but if we're not controlling our mouth, how we treat others, what we say to other people, that religion, however wonderful we think it is, it's actually worthless. And that word worthless in the Greek means fruitless. It's futile. It's useless. It's a waste. And then it goes on in the verse, in verse 27, and says religion, and that word religion in the Greek is the word thresqueia, which refers to external observances. It's talking about outward ritualistic practices. So it says religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. He's going to tell us what God-pleasing, pure religion is. Says it's to look after orphans and widows in their distress. I mean, these were some of the most destitute people in that culture. So it's saying that God-pleasing religion isn't really about rituals and routines and traditions and ceremonies. God-pleasing religion is characterized by conduct that reaches out in love to those who are in need. And then it adds to it one other element and says, and this religion that's God-pleasing is religion where one keeps oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, we need to keep ourselves from being polluted, from being corrupted by our culture. We're not to just follow the crowd. We're not to do just what everybody else is doing. So God-pleasing religion, what it's saying right here is God-pleasing religion isn't about just doing religious routines or rituals. It's about conduct or character being guided by what God loves and by what God himself values. But even then, as you look at this passage of Scripture, it's not saying that this God-pleasing religion will get us into heaven. It's simply saying that God sees these external practices, these religious practices, as worthwhile and helpful. See, God's emphasis is clearly, as it always is, on the heart. On making sure that our heart is right, that we're doing the right things. So we need to be cautious with man-made religion and rituals and traditions where we're just kind of going through the motions. But what you need to understand is that when God speaks, when it is from him, we need to follow. So we need to learn to make this distinction in our lives between man-made rules and God-made rules. But not only that, number two, the second thing, observation we need to make when it comes to all this rules stuff, is that we need to understand the purpose for the rules that God gives. See, God never intended for his rules and laws to get us into heaven. He never intended for these rules, these laws that he gave us, to make us right with him, to get us into the kingdom of God, to establish a relationship with God. And this is probably one of the greatest misunderstandings that people fall into. See, a lot of people keep thinking, you know, if I just follow all these religious rules and all these religious traditions and doing all these religious things, if I'm a good person and do all these things, then surely that'll get me to heaven. That'll get me into the good graces of God. Boy, you need to understand is that's just not what Scripture teaches. That's a myth. That's like an urban legend that refuses to die. You see, God's rules were never designed to get us into heaven. His rules were designed to show us how to live to the fullest in this life. Not to get us into heaven, but to show us how to live here. And now, look at this passage of Scripture. In Galatians 2:16, we actually looked at this last week. It says, know that man is not justified, and we said this last week, the word justified means made right with God. Know that man is not justified or made right with God by observing the law, by observing all these Old Testament laws and rituals and ceremonial practices, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, all these rules and rituals, look at this, no one will be justified. It's saying no one is made right with God by observing all these laws and rituals. We come to God by faith. By faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Now, the Old Testament commands or laws or rules help provide guidance in multiple areas of life. But keeping them, what I need you to get, keeping them didn't get people into heaven. For example, there were ceremonial laws. Some of the laws were ceremonial laws. These are laws that had to do largely with a very complex sacrificial system, offering grain and animals and stuff. When Jesus came along, came into this world as the ultimate unblemished Lamb of God and offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, he fulfilled all the requirements of these ceremonial laws, of the sacrificial system, so we no longer have to sacrifice animals and things. He took care of that. He fulfilled that. But there were ceremonial laws. There were also civil laws designed to help the nation of Israel function in a healthy way, be able to function as a community. But the laws that we do need to follow are the moral laws that they had, like the Ten Commandments and other commandments and guidelines that we have in Scripture. And these commands, these guidelines, they were given to us to show us how to honor and respect God and how to honor and respect each other. And they were designed to help us understand and see our sinfulness. Help us really own and see how selfish and self-willed and self-serving we really are at times. But these laws were also designed to help people get the most out of life. They weren't designed to get us into heaven, weren't designed to get us into the kingdom of God and a relationship with God. But the closer we come to following these moral laws, the smoother life is going to tend to go for us. Because God's rules, his commands, were given to us to guide us. They were given to us to protect us. Look at this passage of Scripture in James chapter 1, the New Testament, verse 25. It says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, that's the key. You got to practice it. You got to put it into motion. He will be blessed. That person will experience the favor of God in what he does. Now, as you look, it's not talking about eternal blessings. This is just talking about blessings in this life, as we live out this life. You see, God's principles, his guidelines, the rules, they work. They work. Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, if you will apply, if you will live out and put into motion the laws, the guidelines that God has given us, your life is going to go smoother. If you're married and you respect and you honor your spouse and you stay faithful to your spouse, you're going to tend to have a stronger, healthier, more satisfying marriage, whether you're a Christian or not. If we treat people the way we want to be treated, that's one of the guidelines, one of the commands that we have in Scripture. If you treat people the way you want to be treated, whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to have stronger, healthier, better friendships, better relationships. If you're honest and you don't rip people off, you don't manipulate people, rather you live a life of integrity at work with your boss, your customers, your fellow employees, if you live that way, you're going to tend to do much better in life over the long haul. You're going to do much better in your career. You're going to tend to succeed. these commands, the guidelines God has given us, they help us do better in this life. But they don't make us right with God. They won't save us. They won't get us into heaven. Look at this verse, Titus 3:5. Says he, talking about Jesus, Jesus saved us not, look at that, not because of righteous things we had done, not because of good things we had done, not because of good religious things or we followed rules and rituals and routines, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Again, following religious rules and routines and traditions, doing good things, that's good, but that's not what makes us right with God in the eternal sense. That's not what's going to get us into heaven. The only thing that can get us into the good grace of God ultimately is faith in Jesus. See, he's the only one who can provide us with forgiveness. The only one who can make us new and cleanse us and purify us so we can stand before God as new, holy, perfected before him. That's only possible through what Jesus did. It'd be a little bit like what we do with a repair manual. You know, I've had an old 68 beat up Mustang. And early on, I bought a repair manual to help me fix it when I messed it up and stuff. And not only does it help you with repairs, and I'm not real mechanically inclined, but others are able to help me out looking at what does this mean. But it also has a maintenance section in it, maintenance schedule. And so as I follow this, when I follow what it says to repair the Mustang, or if I do the maintenance, which I'm not great at, but when I follow it, the closer I come to following the repair manual and the maintenance manual, the smoother the Mustang runs, the better off it is. But as good as that is and as helpful as that is, it doesn't matter how closely I follow the maintenance schedule and the repair manual, it's never going to make my Mustang into a brand new Mustang, a perfect Mustang. It's not going to do that. It wasn't designed to do that. And in a very similar way, God's manual for life, God's truth, his principles, his commands, they weren't designed to make us perfect and holy before God. They help us, they guide us, they protect us. The closer we come to following them, the smoother life is going to go. But only Jesus can offer us forgiveness. Not rules, not following the commands. Only Jesus can offer us forgiveness and purify us and make us holy, where God sees us as perfected and we're able to enter into his presence. Only Jesus, only faith in Jesus can do that. So what about all the rules? They're there for our good. God has given them to us to guide us through life, help us navigate life. He's given them to us to protect us, to make us aware of our sinfulness so we know we need God. He's given them to us so that if we follow him, life here in this life will go smoother. I mean, it's kind of like the rules that, and guidelines we give our kids. You know, don't play out in the busy street. Don't touch the hot stove. Don't do drugs. We're not giving them these rules to make their life miserable, put a straitjacket on. We're giving them these guidelines and rules to help them out. Say, if you follow the stuff I tell you, man, life is going to go better. It's going to go smoother for you. And that's what God's guidelines are for, to help smooth out life in this life. But God's rules were never designed to get us into heaven. They were designed to show us how to live to the fullest this life. Now we're going to wrap up here in just a minute. But I want to finish up by giving you some questions to help you process through the routines and the rules that maybe you're coming across and you're trying to figure out what should I do in this situation and get clarity. And then we're going to wrap up with prayer. So you can write these down if you want. We're going to throw them up here on the screen. Five questions. Number one, the first one is, am I just going through religious motions, or am I truly surrendered to God? And this is a question that relates to any of these rules, whether man-made rules or God-made rules. Am I just going through the motions? Because we can go through motions that are God-made. God's given us the direction, and we're just going through the motions. But what God wants is a heart that's fully surrendered to Him. Number two, is this rule or routine based in Scripture? We need to process through that and figure that out. Number three, is this rule or routine protecting me from giving in to temptation? In other words, is it helpful for keeping me away from the line between right and wrong so that I'm not flirting with anything that may lead to trouble, that may be unhealthy for me or for my relationships? Number four, does this rule or routine help me move closer to Christ's likeness? And a little add-on, really. And sometimes our quick response is, oh yeah, this is helping me out. But is it really helping you move closer to Christ's likeness? Then number five, very important, has this rule or routine become more important to me than Jesus? That right there, that's a danger sign. And that's something, if something becomes more important to us than Jesus, that's something that needs to be kissed goodbye. What if we decided to get rid of all the man-made routines and traditions and rituals and rules, and to establish a relationship with God that's real and fresh and dynamic? What if each of us here, we said, you know what, I don't want to live pursuing all these superficial routines and traditions. I don't want to just go through the motions anymore. And instead, we said, what I want to do, I want to kiss man-made religion goodbye, and I want to embrace the simplicity of just Jesus. Just Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the guidelines, the rules, the principles, the commands that you've given us for our good, to protect us, to guide us, so life can go smoother for us. Lord, my prayer is that you would help us let go of the man-made routines and traditions and rituals that at times we get caught up in, where we're just going through the motions. They're just superficial things. God, what you're concerned about is our heart. And so, Lord, my prayer is that each of us here, that we would surrender fully to you. God, help us to understand like never before, with greater clarity, that following all the rules and routines and religious traditions, following all these things, ultimately isn't going to get us into heaven. It's only Jesus that will do that. So I pray that each of us here, that we would embrace wholeheartedly the simplicity of just Jesus, that he would be enough. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.